Good morning. It's good to gather in the Lord's house this day. And what a beautiful morning it has been this morning. Amen? How many of you got wet this morning a little bit with the sun, with the rainfall? Well, I got here before the rain. I actually stepped right inside the church when I heard the thunder outside. And I said, man, that's God's timing this morning. He prepared it for me this morning. We got the rain that we needed. Of course, we needed a lot more. And hopefully over the next couple of days, we'll have some more coming. But it is good to gather and look out the window to see the beautiful sunshine this day as we gather to worship this morning here at First Baptist Elon. For those that are joining us this morning via Facebook Live, we are thankful that you are joining us with your friends and family. Thank you for joining us this day and encourage you to go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org and pull up our worship bulletin there and use that as a resource for our worship this day. This day is a busy day in the life of our church, not just for this morning where we began with our rooted prayer time, followed by our Sunday school hour, but for this evening as well. At 4 o'clock this afternoon, we will have church council. I want to remind all our ministry teams that we need to have your ministry team represented at church council tonight. We'll be meeting upstairs in the Truth Seeker classroom at 4 p.m. And then at 5 p.m., right after church council is over, at 5, we will have our Elon Roundtable meeting. And that is a meeting for everybody. That is church-wide. We want you to be there and be a part of this meeting. We have many things to discuss. We have a couple items that are going to be voted on. The new deacons for this upcoming year. The ministry teams for this upcoming year. We also have an update from our building and grounds. It's going to talk about some ground items that have been discussed over the last couple weeks of information that has come in about our sign and about things that we're going to have to do in the near future. You want to be here for that meeting tonight. So make sure you're here at 5 o'clock upstairs in the fellowship hall so you can be in the know when we come to our roundtable meeting. Also, just want to remind you, for those that have been participating in our online Bible study, we will be wrapping that up this Thursday at 6:30 p.m. on Facebook Live at 6:30. I encourage you to join us for this final session, this final chapter in the book of Hebrews. We've had a wonderful journey, and I want to remind you that you can go back at any point in time in that study. Maybe you didn't get to watch any of them at all. If you go to our Facebook page at any time, we'll pull up our videos link. You can pull up any of those studies and use that as a resource if you want any time to use it for a Bible study, and I encourage you to do that as well. Do not forget that next Sunday also will be a busy day in the life of our church. Next Sunday morning at 9 a.m. in our prayer garden, I told our prayer group this morning, I said, I pray that it doesn't rain next Sunday because we have a busy Sunday and we want perfect weather beginning at 9 a.m. for our teacher appreciation brunch. That is for everybody. We want to honor our educators, those that are teaching now, those that have taught in the past, and hey, we'll even go a step further, those who maybe plan to teach in the future. We want to honor all our teachers. So we're going to do that at 9 o'clock next Sunday morning. Please come out for that time. Of course, that's followed by our normal activities. And then next Sunday night is our cookout, our community cookout. The word is going to get out in the neighborhood this week. It's going to start to be spread. It's going to be circulated around our community, around our block. You're going to hear more from me a little bit later on. You're going to hear more from me a little bit later on this week about how you can help specifically on that date. But that will be from 5 to 7 p.m. next Sunday, and you want to be here for that opportunity. I'm excited about it, and I hope you are as well. Many other things coming up in the life of our church. Check your newsletter out. Know that our next newsletter, our September newsletter, will be coming out shortly. As we gather here this day, as we wait to see what the Lord has in store for us, especially as we come to the table this morning, let us worship Him. We are a living sacrifice of worship this day. Let's praise Him this morning.
Thank you.
this morning. Our opening scripture reading comes from the prophet Jeremiah, reading chapter 1, reading verses 4 through 10 this day. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." To have the words of God on our lips. That's what we're called to do as Christians. Wherever we go, is to carry His word with us on our lips. Whatever we do today in worship, may the words that come from our lips be the ones that God gives us. Let us pray this day. O God of all the prophets, you knew us and chose us before you formed us in the womb. Fill us with faith that speaks your word, hope that does not disappoint, and love that bears all things for your sake. Until that day, when we shall know you fully, even as we are known by you this morning. We lift this prayer in the name of our Son, of your Son, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
1 Corinthians 11, 24 tells us, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's stand and sing, "Jesus at Your Holy Table."
one of the great opportunities that Christians have, and this is all Christians, as a gathered body of believers and as individuals, is to pass down the lessons of faith to the next generation. Hosting events like the Blessing of the Backpacks that we'll have next Sunday and the community cookout that we'll have next Sunday are opportunities to do this, to pass down our faith, to display our faith. It is literally putting our faith into action. And we hope these life lessons aren't seen. We hope these life lessons are modeled, and we hope they are repeated many, many times. Another way is emphasizing the importance of being a student of God's Word, the Bible. The Bible should be the guidebook that we turn to in all areas of our life, for words of wisdom, for words of guidance, and simply for something to educate us. This morning, we want to share God's Word, the Bible, with one of our youngest. This morning, Levi Nickerson is going to come forward, and he's going to come on up this morning. Levi is already started his second grade year. Come on, Levi, I'm going to ask you to come up forward. You don't mind that, do you? He's almost as tall as I am. That's those good Jesse jeans over there. Levi has already started his second grade year. You're almost about to have a break, aren't you? Levi's in year-round school in second grade. And this young man has some of the most insightful questions that he will ever ask you. So if you ever want a difficult question to answer, just go to Levi, because he'll find one for you. And I know he has asked his parents many questions about the Bible. He's asked me lots of questions about the Bible, some of the answers I couldn't give him. And I promised him that I would come back with those answers. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that, because the more you read the Bible, the more you learn from the Bible, the wiser that you will get, and then eventually people will come to you to get those answers. So this morning, we wanted to give Levi a Bible that is more fits his age, one that is the step up for where he is. So this morning, I'm going to come over here so your parents are trying to take pictures of you, like, all right, smile, you know, that's God that you all love, see, there you go. That's a lot of cameras. They don't know if you want that all up. We'll see. All right, so this morning, we're going to give him the Adventure Bible, and Levi, I encourage you to read it. I encourage you to study it. I encourage you to ask your parents about it, questions you might have, and I encourage you to come back and ask me questions too, okay? All right, here you go, buddy. And have a good second grade year. Good job. And I want to encourage you to encourage Levi as well. Be the body of Christ that you need to be so he can grow in God's Word, because he needs the support of our church body as well. Now, at this time, I'll call on Sally Farnham to come forward for our offertory prayer.
Good morning. We bow your heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, you lift us up and have blessed us with the ministry of this church. We thank you for our pastors and the teachers who nurture us spiritually. We thank you for each member who uses their spiritual gifts to bless others. We thank you for the rich fellowships we enjoy with each other and with you. We give our tithes and offerings to you now to support the ministry of this church and our community and worldwide. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Mark for our wonderful special music today. As we gather this morning to study God's word and to listen to what he has maybe speaking to you this morning, let's just go to the Lord in silence this day. Let us pray. Father, speak to us this day because your servants are listening. Amen. Again, let me say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship this morning. This morning I'll be continuing the sermon series that I began back in June, and we're wrapping up the first Sunday in August. Some of you may be saying, I'm tired of Psalms already, but guess what? There's a lot more Psalms that I'm covering. And that's what I've been covering over the last couple weeks. And I encourage you to dive in the book of Psalms as much as you can, as often as you can. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 37 this morning. Psalm 37 will be our focal passage this day. We won't be reading all the verses of Psalm 37. I was reading a few of them. But as you turn there, there is a book that I was introduced to. I can't remember when I was introduced to it. Early on in my ministry, that I was told, if you ever have a bad day, just open up this book to any page and read it, and it'll put a smile on your face. And for somehow, I lost the book. I don't know where it is. But the book is titled Children's Letters to God. Anybody ever seen this book? Children's Letters to God. It's a great book. You can order it on Amazon. It can get to you in a day or two. Children's Letters to God. It is basically a collection of prayers or observations, questions, and even complaints written by children in their own handwriting, in their own grammar, using their own punctuation, one on each single page. And as I was preparing for the sermon this morning, specifically on Psalm 37, which is not necessarily the easiest one, I was reminded of a chapter in this book that is titled Fervent Wishes, Suggestions, and Just Downright Complaints from Children. Sounds like one of those terms we need to turn to read it. Well, here are a few of the prayers that are found on those pages. This one, Dear God, my brother is a rat. You should give him a tail. Ha ha. Amen, Danny. The next one. Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different summer camp this year and give him poison ivy too, but just not me. Amen, Peter. Or, Dear God, if we do come back as something after we die, please do not let me come back as Jennifer Horton because I cannot stand her. Denise. As you can tell just by a few of those, they make us laugh, they make us smile, and they speak to the honesty of children. Each of these statements would fit well into the genre of the Psalms that scholars call the imprecatory Psalms. And I'm going to spell that for you because you may, it sounds like I said impregnated Psalms. And no, that's not right. It's imprecatory. I-M-P-R-E-C-A-T-O-R-Y. Imprecatory Psalms. Now, I know this is a strange word, so I'm going to define it for you. An imprecatory Psalm are those in which the author imprecates. You know it a lot better, right? That doesn't solve it for you. No, let me go a step further. It's a psalm that means when someone calls down calamity or destruction and God's anger and judgment on their enemies. That's an imprecatory psalm. For example, Psalm 17:13 says this, rise up. It says, rise up, Lord, confront them. Bring them down with your sword. Rescue me from the wicked. It's a powerful song. Maybe one of the most famous, infamous, imprecatory psalms occurred when the psalmist was reflecting on the destruction of Jerusalem, the holy city, the captivity of all the Israelite leaders at the hands of the Babylonians in Psalm 137. And the psalmist proclaims in this psalm, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. A little bit later in verse 9, he says, happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Yeah, you heard me right. That's in the Bible that you hold in your hands this morning. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Now, I certainly hope there's no one in this room that has ever gotten angry to the point of dashing infants against the rocks. But you do have to look a little bit farther as we live in a culture that seems to be addicted to immediate outrage when we don't get what we want. Everyone seems to be angry at everyone else or someone else or something else. Part of it is when we see so much evil in the world, so much injustice in the world, and we wonder why nothing is changing. It just boils up inside of us and we say, God, why aren't you doing something? Please do something to so-and-so. That's an imprecatory psalm. What you just spoke was an imprecatory psalm. Whether it is in the workplace, the school halls, or even in our neighborhoods, we are upset. And for this reason, we have a book full of imprecatory psalms. I think they exist because God knew he needed to let us know that it is okay to feel this way sometimes. God gave us this emotion. I think sometimes we forget that. But I also think he also gave us an antidote to those emotions. Part of it is pinning those words in the psalm. That psalmist didn't really want babies' heads to be bashed against rocks, but he wants us to work through the emotion that led to us saying it. Psalm 37 this morning is not an imprecatory psalm. This is the only sermon I'll preach not on one of the topics that I'm going with. Psalm 37 is instead an antidote to an imprecatory psalm. It is an answer to those feelings we might have when we're saying to ourselves, why in the world is something not being done? Why aren't things getting better? I'm waiting for it. It's just not happening. So let's read Psalm 37, verses 1 through 17 this morning. And then I'm going to jump over to verse 23 just for a few verses. This is the words of David once again. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the earth and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those who are upright, but their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. And then skipping down a few verses to verse 23. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. That is a loaded psalm because it speaks to the emotions that rise up in us when we get frustrated with the waiting. We see change needs to take place. We know that justice must be served. So what do we do as we wait for that change? What do we do? Well, here's four simple steps to do as we wait. The first thing that we have to do is we have to chill out. Yes, you heard me say it. Chill out. I just dusted that phrase off from the late 80s and early 90s. Some of you, it happened way past your time, and it's too early for some of you. But we have to chill out. If you were listening as we read this scripture passage, you heard one command repeated three different times. He says, do not fret. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not fret over the man who prospers in his way. Do not fret, it tends only to evil. This term, fret, is used over 90 times in the Old Testament alone. And do you know how it is often translated? It is often translated as kindled, hot, incensed, or burned. Now, what do those four words have in common? Hot, kindled, incensed, or burned. It all deals with heat. And so how do we deal with the fret? We chill out. Everybody repeat that after me. What do we do?
Chill out.
In the wait, we chill out. This does not mean you give up the right or the responsibility to speak out against injustice. In all three of these instances that we're told about in this passage, it's not talking about not getting what angrier people or evildoers deserve. It says just chill out. It does not say fret not because of evil. It says fret not because of evildoers. The more we put our trust in God, the more we are able to chill out. Because we understand that justice doesn't come from us. True justice comes from God. And we just have to wait. But that's the first thing. The second thing that we have to do while we wait with all these bubbling emotions is to do the do's. Do the D-O apostrophe S. Do the do's. One of the most helpful things I've ever heard people say is to come up with a list. If you're trying to make a difficult decision, come up with a pros and cons list. Everybody ever made a pros and cons list before? You know, some of you may make a pros and cons list of should I buy this at the grocery store? I don't know. But pros and cons lists are usually something we make for large, huge decisions. In this psalm, this is what we have to do the do's. We have to keep track of the things that are negative, and we have to keep track of the things that are positive. What are the commands that are given by David in this psalm? If you keep track of it, you'll notice which one outweighs the other. He says first, fret not yourself. That's a negative, because it has that word fretted. Don't do this. That's negative. Then he says, be not envious of wrongdoers. That's a negative again. That's two on this side. Then he says, trust in the Lord. Well, that's a positive. We put them on that side. Then he says, do good. Well, that's a positive. Put it on this side. Then he says, befriend faithfulness. Dwell in the land. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently on him. Keep his way. Positive, 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 positive. If you haven't got it yet, it's a blowout on the positive side. Positives win. When we make a checklist of what to do, the do's, the count is overwhelming on the positive side. And if we are busy doing the positives on this list from Psalm 37, we don't have time to do the negatives. We ever heard about idle hands? If we're doing the positive, we don't have time to do the negative. But that's just step two. We're called to chill out. We're called to do the do's. And then the third thing we do while we wait, and I couldn't come up with anything better than this, so I apologize in advance, is to believe the buts. B-U-T apostrophe S. Believe the buts. Look at verse 9 through 11 this morning. It says this. The wicked seem to be in charge, but the righteous will prevail. Then, verses 12, 13. The wicked plot against the righteous, but the righteous are protected. Then, verse 17, the wicked will be destroyed, but the righteous will be upheld. There are two critical things to remember when we think about this third stage, this third step, about these contrasts specifically. The first thing is that in each and every one, righteousness prevails. He prevails. God prevails. We've already read the last book of the Bible, right? God prevails. We know how the story's won. Jesus conquered it on the cross. Guess what? He wins. We know how it ends. It's like watching a movie that has a plot twist, and you've already seen it before, so you know exactly when it happens. It's like watching your favorite sporting event over again, and you know exactly when that event is going to take place. You know the final score. But there's something extra here. There's something even more important to keep in mind here. What defines righteous and wicked is not political affiliation, voting record, skin color, citizenship. And the list goes on and on. The righteous and the wicked are distinguished by one simple difference. Just one. The righteous have surrendered their lives to Jesus, period.
Amen.
That's it. That's it. That's the difference. And if you don't surrender your life, you could be the best person in the world, doing the greatest things in the world, helping absolutely everyone out. But if you haven't surrendered your life to him, does it really matter? Or, the other side, You could be the not most nice person in the world, and you've surrendered your life to him, most likely you'll probably be a good person anyway. It does not mean that there are issues we have to agree on every issue. It does not mean that we have to check everybody's credentials when they walk in the door. Too often we write off the other side, people that disagree with us, with statements like, well, I don't see how anyone could claim to be a Christian and believe, fill in the blank. Or, I don't see how anyone could claim to be a Christian and vote for, fill in the blank. So when you meet someone who does, talk to them. Listen to them. Study the scriptures they claim as the basis for what they believe, and see them as a brother and sister in Christ. Because that's what's united. That's what brings us together. But that's just the third step. The fourth step is this. What do we do while we're waiting for God's justice? We chill out. We do the do's. We remember the buts with righteousness. We then have to counter-program the world. Twice in this psalm, God's people are told to do good. Verse 3 and verse 27, he says, do good. Now, he's not just talking about a generic good, as in pay your taxes, take in all the stray dogs, get the cat out of the tree. Yes, that's good. Those are good things, and you should try to do those too. But it's not talking about that. It's what does the rest of the Bible say specifically about doing good to those who oppose you? What does the Sermon on the Mount say to you in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 about what you're called to do to your enemies? While the culture tells us to strike back when we get hit, Christians are told to turn the other cheek. The culture says if someone insults you, we are duly bound to torch them right back on social media as fast as our thumbs will go. Paul says in Romans 12, beloved, never avenge yourself. To counter-program is to deliberately say no to the human impulse to ratchet up the hostilities and the differences that exist, and instead make peace. Because that's what God desires. We follow the model of Jesus, whose final miracle was to reattach the ear of one of the guys that came to arrest him in the first place. If there was anyone in all of history who had the absolute moral high ground to call down curses on every one of his enemies, it would have been Jesus. Instead, what did he do? From the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. In doing, he made peace between God and those who were enemies with God. Who were the enemies with God? That's you and me. We all were. Because guess what? Jesus died for us. Waiting's not easy. It's never easy. As we wait for his return and the glory of his heavenly kingdom, we are called to be patient. Yet God equipped us with the ability to wait with a purpose. We worship as we wait. And through chilling out and doing the positive acts of ministry that he wants us to do, believing that righteousness from God breaks through and will prevail, and finally modeling Jesus through this counter program that the world will hopefully see peace and love in us, hopefully we will make a difference and we will build the earthly kingdom that he wants us to build. Jesus has prepared us to do it, and we are called to follow. And that's what leads to this table today. Because this meal is not just a meal of the now in the present. This meal is a meal that points to the hope of the future. We can never forget that every time that we come to the table and partake, yes, we take the body and blood of Christ, but we take it in anticipation and hope that he will come again and bring his kingdom with him. And until that day comes, we're called to be building his kingdom on this earth. We're not about sitting and waiting. We're about sitting, then getting up, and then doing. That's why the meal requires some action. It requires some movement on our part. Now, you might be thinking, well, David, I'm just going to sit right where I am this morning. I'm not going to be moving anywhere. But you're moving in the Spirit. What's moving inside of you this day as we come to the table? How is the Spirit moving? How is the Spirit speaking and talking and moving today within you? Maybe it was a song that was sung earlier. Maybe it was a prayer that was spoken. Maybe it was a scripture reading that we just had. Or maybe it's something completely different, but we are being moved by him today. What's moving you? What is moving you? Why are you coming? Only you can, but it's one that you should ask. Scripture tells us in that last night that he spent with his disciples that Jesus took two common elements, bread and the cup, two elements that had sat in front of them many, many times before. And he took these elements, and as he began to speak, something was different. The disciples could see it. They didn't know what was different, but I can imagine they just heard it in his voice. I always wonder what conversations were taking place, what conversations got interrupted when Jesus either stood to speak or when he took this loaf of bread and he picked it up and he said, "This is my body broken for you." We know when you sent your son Jesus to this earth that he was going to make the greatest sacrifice that was ever going to be made. And we know as we come to the table this day, you are challenging to make a sacrifice for you in our worship, in our day-to-day lives, as we seek to honor and serve you with the words we speak and the actions that we take. But we must not forget that we are changed through you. Thank you for giving your body, Jesus the Christ, your Son, him, the one, the bread of life for us this day. Amen. Christ's body was broken for you. Take and eat. Scripture then says that Jesus then took the cup. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant that I'm pouring out for you." Did you hear that? made new through Him. Let us pray. Father, I am thankful that as I come to this table, I am not who I was of old, but that I am new, transformed, changed by who You are. Father, I'm thankful that You sent Your Son Jesus to transform the world. Father, we're doing our part, building the kingdom where we are. Move us, shape us, challenge us as we wait until You come again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The blood of Christ was poured out for you. Take and drink. Scripture then tells us that after they enjoyed the meal, they sang, and then they went out. And we will do the same thing. As we sing our closing hymn today, if something is weighing heavy on your heart this morning, I'll be down front to meet you and to talk with you and to share with you and pray with you. Wherever God is leading you this day, know that He is leading. He is speaking. Are you listening? Are you waiting? Let us stand. See you tonight again at 5 p.m. for our Elon Roundtable meeting. Go in peace.